preschooler through second graders are dismissed, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 15. And we'll look at the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John. And this is the final of the I am statements, but we'll have one more message related to this theme in a couple of weeks. I'll be gone next week, but the week after that we'll finish that series. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning as we consider a powerful metaphor that Jesus uses here when he tells us that he is the true vine. And I think it's a really powerful metaphor with great implications for those who are already followers of Christ and even for unbelievers as we see who we are in this passage. But as you're kind of turning there and getting ready, I want to begin with a story that I saw a couple of years ago in the news. And it was a story about a devastating house fire in Petersburg, Virginia. And as the firefighters and the crews rolled up on this house fire, they quickly knew that they were going to need more water than they had in their tanker. And so as they got to work, they began looking around to see if they could find a fire hydrant nearby. And they were thrilled to discover that there was a fire hydrant right across the street, literally right across the street from this huge house fire. And so by appearances, they thought, well, we have everything we need. We're going to have plenty of water to fight this fire. And so as they began hooking up the hoses and opening up the hydrant, they quickly realized that they were not going to have the amount of water they thought, because the fire hydrant was broken. Looked good from the outside, couldn't tell that anything was wrong with it, but it wasn't connected to a water source. There was nothing coming out of the fire hydrant, and so they actually ended up trying a second and a third fire hydrant some distance away, and it was just really a great tragedy. A man inside the home died in that house fire. You know, we have expectations for fire hydrants, don't we? It sounds simple, but we do. That device out there by the road, it is vital. It is full of life-saving water, but only when it's actually connected to a water source. By itself, that fire hydrant is nothing if it's not connected to a water source. Well, I want to move a little bit closer to our metaphor in today's passage that we'll read here in just a moment. As with any tree that you have in your yard, I would expect that you have expectations that tree kind of function the way that it's supposed to, that the limbs of that tree are going to produce the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, whatever it is that tree is supposed to produce. You expect that kind of production. And when you don't see it, like I see some trees in my yard, like the limbs are not producing any flowers, they're not producing any leaves. I know when I look at that tree, there's a problem. There's something significant going on. The branch maybe is disconnected from the main trunk through some kind of a disease or some death that has taken place, but it just needs to be removed because it's dead. And in today's passage, Jesus uses really a similar metaphor, a metaphor of a vine and branches and fruit. And as I read the passage, I want you to notice the relationship between the vine and the branches and the fruit, and how all of these are connected together for one specific purpose. So again, look with me in John chapter 15 as I read verses 1 through 8. The Word of God says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our desire this morning is to understand our Savior better and understand what it means to abide in Him, what it means for us as the branches to abide in the vine, stay connected to that vine. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit guiding us, that you would help us to understand and apply your word to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We see throughout Scripture, specifically in our passage this morning, that Jesus is the one, He is the only vine to which we must be connected if there will be any saving life in us, if there will be any true life in us. And this passage is going to have, as I said earlier, important, massive implications for our lives. I believe that. I want us to take a deeper look into this idea of Jesus being the true vine. So first, we begin where I think we obviously should begin. We begin with a relationship with Jesus. The image of Jesus as the true vine is a powerful image, especially for his original audience. I think we get it. We don't have any trouble understanding the image today, but it's an even more powerful image in the first century as Jesus is telling this to his disciples. In the Old Testament, the word often spoke of Israel as a vine or a vineyard, again, connecting them to God as his covenant people. So in their thinking, to be in relationship with God is to be connected to Israel. Is to be a part of Israel. To be a part of that covenant promise. But then we come to this text and Jesus kind of shatters that a little bit. And he says, I am the true vine. It's not a people group. It's not Israel. He says, I am the true vine in verse 1. And again, there are implications for this. The first obvious implication is you need an intimate relationship, not with a people, but with Jesus, a person, a specific person. In other words, connection to a religion or connection to a particular people, this is not the point. Jesus says this doesn't accomplish anything in our lives. Being a part of Israel, being a part of a church, being a member of a church, that can't save. What Jesus is saying is being in relationship with Him, being connected to Him, being grafted in, as the terminology is elsewhere in Scripture, being grafted into the true vine of Jesus, that is what saves. And if you're in Christ today, that is what has taken place in your life. We're not originally part of that vine, but we've been grafted into it through that death and resurrection of Jesus and through our faith and trust in Him. You know, it's just like that fire hydrant I mentioned earlier. It was dead. There was no source of life in it. It wasn't connected to any source that would give it what it needed. In the same way, we're all spiritually dead if not connected to the vine which gives us life. And so now notice that this is an intimate relationship. Over and over again, you see Jesus saying it is us being in Him and Him being in us. I can't even begin to think about how that relationship works of one being inside of another and the other being inside of the other. And it's just, in other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, it's that intimate. You'll only find true life by being in me and me being in you in every sense of how you can imagine that relationship. And so we don't stand from afar and profess our faith in Jesus. We don't stand at a distance from Jesus and profess our love for Him and our desire for Him. That's not the way it works. You see, we believe that He died and rose again for our sins, and we desire to be near Him, not at a distance. We have to be grafted into Him. We have to be in Jesus. This intimacy of relationship, it brings us to another implication of having a relationship with the vine, and it's this. You need not only an intimate relationship, you need an abiding relationship with Jesus. Not just a quick relationship, this intimate, we're going to be real close to Jesus and then I'm going to back away. No. It's an abiding relationship. I want to emphasize that word abide. When I read the text, I don't know if you noticed how often that word is there. It shows up 7 times in just these 8 verses. And basically, here's what it means for us. It means to remain daily in personal relationship with Jesus. Not weekly or monthly or occasionally. To remain daily in relationship with Jesus. So how is this abiding in Jesus done? It's accomplished through, first of all, trusting in the gospel. You can't be abiding in Jesus without that. It's done through a rigorous prayer life, an intense prayer life, through obedience to what God has said. It comes through finding our ultimate joy in who Jesus is. But I want to emphasize verse 7 here in our text. Verse 7 says that you're abiding in Jesus means that His words abide in you. There is no abiding in Jesus apart from His words abiding in us. His words must abide. We need His word in our lives. We need it for life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, if we're truly going to abide in Jesus, we're going to have to be people who abide in His Word. And His Word must abide in us. Now, let's be real. Let's be very clear about what we're saying here. This is not a quick trip to church every couple of weeks. This is not showing up occasionally to a corporate worship service or making it to Sunday school every once in a while. That's not what Jesus is saying. This isn't a quick glance at the Word every morning or every other day or whenever I get an opportunity, thinking that it's going to abide in me. That's not what Jesus is saying. It means hiding God's Word in our hearts and desiring to chase hard after Jesus every single day. And we might hear that and think, well, that's impossible. Yes, in ourselves it is. But that's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how weak we are. He knows how helpless we are. He knows how prone to wander we are. And so He gives us His Spirit. And He says, "Now, let my word abide in you. And pursue me, follow after me each day." It all begins with a relationship with Jesus. And then once we have a relationship with Jesus, I think we see secondly here in the text, a responsibility to bear fruit. We have a responsibility to bear fruit. Imagine a scenario with me. Imagine a guy, we'll keep this whole agricultural metaphor going throughout our time together, but imagine a guy who buys a couple of apple trees and he determines the best place in his yard to plant them. It's going to be the perfect amount of shade, the perfect amount of sunshine. I don't know what kind of sun and shade apple trees need, but he finds the best spot for them, the most suitable spot. And he fertilizes that soil all around these trees. He makes sure they get the right amount of water. He keeps them free from any diseases. A lot of work goes into really caring for these trees. And then he looks over to a friend and he says, "You know, I don't really have any expectation that these apples produce fruit. What, does that even make sense? I think we would respond if we were that friend. That's crazy. These trees were clearly planted for a purpose. I mean, isn't that why you plant apple trees? That they produce? That they do what they're supposed to do? Hey, Christian, we're not apple trees, but the same is true for us. We've been saved for a purpose. You see, you've been prepared for a purpose through the gospel coming into your life, doing a work of transformation in your life. You've been prepared for a purpose. As branches connected to the vine, we receive life from the vine. And Jesus told the disciples in verse 3, he said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." If you're in Christ today, you've been cleansed. The word of God, the gospel itself, has cleansed you, made you right, washed away that sin, because it's been dealt with in Jesus. This is why in Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John 17:17, Jesus prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." How will we become a people prepared to produce? How will we become more sanctified or more like Jesus? It's through the word of truth. It's through the word of God sanctifying us and doing a work in our lives. And so Jesus' point is this. As a true believer, you're clean spiritually through the gospel. You're already clean spiritually. When God looks at you as a believer, he sees the righteousness that we sang about earlier. He sees not ours, though, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. You've already been cleansed. You've already been made clean in the eyes of the Father. But that same word of God that cleanses us, that makes us right with God, it's sanctifying us so that we might bear fruit. So that we might bear fruit for the kingdom. So you've been prepared for a purpose, but along with that, you've been purposed for a task. You see, there's an expectation in this passage that a Christian is going to produce fruit. And there's no expectation that there is any possibility of a Christian existing that doesn't produce fruit. A Christian will bear fruit. Why? Because you're connected to the life-giving vine. And that's what that life of Jesus injects into us. The ability, the desire, the power to produce kingdom fruit. And so notice with me in verse 2 what Scripture says. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Then also down in verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Now, I've heard this said before. I hope this isn't really a thought in our mind this morning, but I've heard some people say, "Well, my fruit just looks a little bit different. Mine is more internal fruit. I'm just focusing on internal fruit. I'm growing in ways that you simply cannot see." And our response to that should be, I certainly hope so. I certainly hope all of us are growing internally, growing in ways that others cannot see, maybe at first, maturing in our faith. But listen this morning. Internal fruit will always, always, always manifest itself in external fruit as well. There is no growing in Christ. There is no being sanctified by the word of truth that doesn't eventually bear external fruit. That cannot exist. You see, that the fruit that we're talking about is obedience, sharing the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in our lives, serving inside, outside the church. Listen, we know Christians must produce external fruit because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Scripture says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you're his workmanship, if you've been created in Christ Jesus, you've been created for good works. It is these works that are clearly, that are obviously going to be seen by other people. It's not merely the external, but it's an overflow of the internal work, fruit production that's already taken place. Church, we have a responsibility to bear fruit. We have an obligation. And it's not one that we begrudgingly take upon ourselves. Well, I guess I have to go produce fruit. I guess I have to grow in godliness. I guess I have to start making disciples for Jesus and serving in the church and all of these things. No, no, no. It's an overflow of that sanctification that's already taken place in our hearts. We have a desire. New desires. Old is gone, new has come. New desires. So we rejoice. Jesus allows us. He invites us to come be a part of his work. Come be a part of what he's doing. We've been given a task. We have a responsibility to bear fruit. But now, here's the flip side of that. We also see here in our text a reaction to unfruitfulness. A responsibility to bear fruit, no doubt, but there's also a reaction to unfruitfulness. Now, I want you to imagine with me again. If you were to go outside after worship today, go out into the yard around the church building and find a branch lying around on the ground, any branch that you want, and you go stick it into the ground, we might think that you're a little bit crazy if you then come up to one of us and say, you know, I'm just going to stick that in there and wait for it to start producing. I'm just going to stick that branch into the ground and wait for it to start producing leaves and limbs and flowers, fruit, whatever the case may be. See, I think you and I both know what's going to happen when you stick a branch, just a dead branch in the ground, into the ground. You and I know what's going to happen, right? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's not going to produce anything. Nothing is going to happen because that branch isn't connected to anything life-giving. It's not connected to any fruit-producing source. Listen, church, in the same way, you can take a spiritually dead person and you can stick him in a church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every revival, every holiday, every day that we might gather. You can stick him in a Sunday school class. You can take a spiritually dead person, stick him in a church, but fruit production will not happen because they are not abiding, nor can they abide in Jesus as a spiritually dead person. We don't expect dead things to grow. We don't expect them to produce anything. So what is the reaction then to fruitlessness in our passage? Well, we see in verses 2, verse 6, that fruitless people are declared spiritually dead. If there's no fruit, the only possible scenario here is death. Because if there was life, fruit would be produced. Fruitless people are declared spiritually dead. Jesus says of the Father in verse 2, if you look at verse 2 again, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I'm not going to leave that. He takes it away. And then furthermore, in verse 6, Jesus adds, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. You ever notice how there are a lot of people out there who claim to be a Christian, who claim to be spiritual, who claim to be religious people, but they're not abiding in Jesus through worship and the Word. They're not abiding in Jesus through a desire to worship and a desire to have His Word abide in them. And so therefore, they're not producing any godly fruit. They're not doing the fruitful works of Jesus. Sure, many of these people are outside the church and wouldn't even claim to be associated with Jesus. But listen, church, unfortunately, there are some members of churches who are just as spiritually dead. They're just as spiritually dead. They're not producing any fruit. They're just revealing the death that still exists, the spiritual death in their souls. And listen, the point is not that we go point our fingers at them and say, you're not real. Our desire should be to share Jesus with them because we know that those who are alive in Christ are fruit producers. They must. It's one of the clearest signs of being in Christ. Well, so what's the danger of being spiritually dead, being fruitless? We also see here that fruitless people should heed the warning of judgment. Jesus didn't leave it at a proclamation of death. He said, there's judgment coming. Now, I want to read what I began in verse 6. I want to read the rest of that verse. Here's what the text says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's not me, that's Jesus. This is what Jesus says. And now, this isn't a threat, this is a warning. It's not some kind of threat, Jesus saying, oh yeah, you're not really part of us. Oh yeah, you're not really with me. This is a warning to those who would claim, or who maybe think they're part of Jesus, or maybe those who aren't, but they're wondering, well, what's the consequence? Are there any consequences of not being connected to Jesus? Well, just like you and I wouldn't stand for dead branches or a dead tree in our yard that doesn't produce fruit, God won't stand for spiritually dead people who do not trust daily in Christ, who are not placing their faith in the gospel, and who are not ultimately producing fruit. Yeah, that internal fruit. Growing in our temperament and things like that. But eventually, it's going to overflow into external fruit as well. God will not tolerate. He will not tolerate that. Now, the reality is, I don't know the heart of anybody in this room, ultimately. I don't. I don't know my own heart as well as I should. I don't know the heart of anybody here today, but I do know that if you're here today and you're not in Christ, your greatest need is to turn to Christ and trust in the gospel, trust in what He has done for us on the cross. Because we know that those who are still in their sins and trespasses, that those who are still spiritually dead, who are not producing any fruit in their lives, we have the warning of judgment here in the text. We have the warning of judgment. So there's a reaction, a very clear and a very, very honest reaction to unfruitfulness here in our passage. But let's move on to a positive side of this. What about a reward for fruitfulness? What about those who are producing, those who are producing that internal and external fruit, who are bearing kingdom fruit for the glory of God? Let's see what that looks like. Let's see what the faithful Christian should expect in their life. Now, up front, let's be honest. Nowhere in this passage, nor in the rest of Scripture, does Jesus promise great health because you're faithful in producing fruit. Nowhere does he promise a great promotion at work because you've been a faithful member of your church. He doesn't promise green lights at every stoplight you come to. And he doesn't say there will be no trials and no grief and no suffering and no pain in your life. He doesn't say any of that. But our passage does point us to four rewards for fruitfulness. You see, the first one is this: the Christian will be pruned for greater effectiveness. In verse 2, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the word pruning, it sounds kind of painful to me. And yet, I said it's a reward of fruitfulness. Do you know why it's a reward of fruitfulness? Because when you get pruned, you produce even more fruit. Jesus says, you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to give you a lot. Not a lot of stuff, a lot of ability, a lot of power to do great things for His kingdom work. I'm going to allow you to be more involved in what I'm doing to redeem and make disciples of a lost world. So He allows us to be pruned. The pruning, though, keep in mind, it's done in love, and it's done truly for our good. Again, the goal is to make us more fruitful. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We should put an amen there. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It seems painful on the front end, but on the back end, it's fruit producing in righteousness for us that maybe other people don't see at first, but that internal fruit of righteousness eventually overflows into my fruit that everybody else is going to see in my service, in my worship, in the way that I'm making disciples, in the way that I'm serving Jesus. And we can be honest and we can say pruning isn't easy. Being pruned isn't easy, but it makes us more fruitful in the end. Well, here's the second reward. The Christian will pray powerful prayers. Anybody ever wanted to pray powerfully? You're like, man, there are some people when they get up, you know, you feel like almost like heaven shake itself when they pray. Anybody want to pray powerful prayers? Well, look back at verse 7 here in our text in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Now that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Check this out. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if His words abide in you, meaning you know His word, you are obeying His word, you are hiding His word in your heart, you will pray powerful and productive prayers. Why is this so? How can Jesus say that? Ask anything, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How can Jesus say that? It's because when Jesus and His words are abiding in us, right? When His words are the controlling source of authority in our life, we're not going to be asking for a new Ferrari on Monday. We're not going to be asking for a fatter bank account next payday. Those things just aren't going to be significant. They aren't going to be important in our lives. We'll be praying in accordance with that Word of God that we're hiding already in our hearts. So therefore, we'll be praying in accordance with the will of God, which is always in agreement with the Word of God, and God will always answer those prayers. You can be sure of it. You want to pray powerful, productive prayers? You want to be sure that God will always answer your prayers? Open your Bible. Open your Bible and read. What has He already promised? If you pray that, God delights in answering the prayers of His people. The Christian will pray powerful prayers. You think that's not going to bear fruit? The third reward, the Christian will bring glory to God. You know one way you can spot a true Christian? I mean, somebody who is a genuine follower of Jesus. They want to glorify Jesus. They want to glorify God in everything that they do. They want to make sure that the words of their mouth are going to glorify Jesus. They want to make sure that the actions that they do, whether people are around or in private, and in private, are going to glorify Jesus. They want to make sure that their thought life is going to glorify Jesus. You see, here's the good news then. Jesus says in verse 8, by your fruitful prayers and your fruitful life, my Father is glorified. God is glorified by our fruit production. He's glorified by the kingdom fruit that we produce. So you see, it's fairly simple. If you want to know if you're glorifying God with your life, have you ever asked that question? How do I know? Lord, if I only knew, am I really honoring you? Am I really glorifying you? Just ask yourself a couple of questions. The first one, am I abiding in the love of Jesus and the Word of God? Am I resting daily in those? The love of Jesus and the Word of God? And then is that abiding resulting in bearing fruit? Internally and externally. Do you want to know if you're glorifying God? Abide in Jesus and bear fruit. That brings glory. It brings honor. He says, in this my Father is glorified. The third reward is the Christian will bring glory to God. That should bring a smile to our face. We can glorify God. We can make God happy. And then the final reward is this. The Christian will prove his or her faith. The Christian will prove his or her faith. Fruitful Christians prove they're disciples of Jesus according to verse 8. To piggyback on my earlier illustration about fruit expectations, the most obvious way to tell what kind of a tree you've planted in your yard is to look for what it produces. If it produces apples, you know it's an apple tree. If it produces acorns, you know it's an oak tree. If it produces coconuts, you know it's a coconut palm tree. It's pretty simple, is it not? Jesus thought it was pretty simple. So, church, Christians produce Christian fruit. It's what they do. And we don't make excuses for why we're producing fruit that is different from what Scripture says we should produce. We'll be producing that internal fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those. But we'll be producing external fruit as well. Evangelism, service, worship, disciple-making. And here's the good news. Here's the good news from our passage. The more we abide in Christ, the more He's abiding in us, the more fruit we will produce. The more we'll produce. I wonder, can I ask you this morning, are you abiding in the true vine? Jesus said He's the true vine. Hey, stay connected to Him, you'll produce fruit. Are you abiding in the true vine? He gave His life as a ransom for sinners, and He calls us to turn from our sin and trust in His sacrifice to reconcile us to the Father. This is a decision. This is a transformation that must result in fruit production. And you see, when we remember and proclaim what Jesus did for us and in grafting us into the vine, when we remember that, or maybe I should put it this way, one of the ways we have of remembering that, remembering what He has done, remembering how He grafted us into Himself, remembering how He redeemed us and reconciled us to the Father, one of the ways we remember that is through the Lord's Supper. A reminder of who we are in Christ that ought to propel us out into the world to be fruit producers. Kingdom fruit producer. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Rarely do I ever get up here and expect that I'm going to teach you something that's just going to blow your mind like I never saw that in Scripture before. I just don't expect to do that. I expect to come up here and remind myself and remind all of us of what God's Word has said. Jesus knows we need reminders, and so we have the Lord's Supper, and He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. He knows we need reminders of, first of all, who we are in Christ. That relationship that we have, that's why I started that way. That relationship with Jesus that we have, that came through a broken body and poured out blood on the cross. And everything else is just an outflowing of that. All the fruit, all the things that we do to bring honor and glory to Jesus. I want to turn our attention to the Lord's table as we celebrate. And not only celebrate what Jesus has done for us, but remember. Remember that we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. We were once just like the lost world all around us. Not a one of us born saved. And yet, the broken body was applied to us, and the blood was applied to our account so that we can have life in Jesus. If that's true in your life today, I want to invite you to join us. If you've been baptized, you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've followed through with the obedience of baptism, you're a member in good standing of your church, we invite you to join with us here as we celebrate at the Lord's table and remember what He has accomplished. And so if that's you, you can join in with us here in just a moment. I want to pray for us before we come here to the Lord's table. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your living Word, Jesus. And God, as we think about what He has done for us, In his death and resurrection, we are reminded that anything that we heard this morning, or everything that we heard this morning, is a direct result of having that sacrifice applied to our account. And so we rejoice in Jesus here as we remember and proclaim what he has done on our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.